I want to wish everybody a happy Independence Day. A happy Texas Independence Day, sorry. Good day, remember the Alamo, right? So, if you have your Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 21. And we're going to get started. We're actually going to get to 27, not 31, so behind me is a little wrong. That's okay. So Exodus chapter 21, we're going to start with verse 33. Now, as many of us here have grown up, we always grew up with certain types of rules in our household. All of us. There's always some sort of rule or rules in our household. And oftentimes these rules reflect the values and character of the parents or those who administer the rules. The parents or the grandparents or the guardians. For example, for most of the families, one of the rules is that we always will have dinner together. Right? As a family, we eat together, and that rule reflects the value of family and spending time together, regardless of how busy one person's life is, that we will intentionally make this time out. Or for other families, they've grown up where maybe for birthdays or Christmas or whatever it is, the parents will tell the child that, you know, you received all these gifts, you're allowed to choose maybe like one or two, and the rest we're going to donate them. As a reflection, saying that the rule here in our household is that we want to be a generous type of family, a generous type of people, reflecting the character and values of the parents. And so you can go on and on and on, that there's most of the rules that parents or grandparents or whoever it is will place is because it's reflecting some sort of value, it's reflecting some sort of character in their life. So this morning we are actually going to go through some housekeeping. These are God's rules to the people of Israel, to His people, His nation. And as we started last week, we started kind of walking down and seeing all these different laws and different commandments. We started off with the Ten Commandments, these general, moral Ten Commandments that He asked us to abide by. Now He's kind of hashing out, going into detail what that looks like. And Josh talked about there's, you know, these three different types of rules. There's, you know, ceremonial type of laws. There's civil laws for the nation of Israel. And then there's also moral laws. And so even though we are going to go through a lot of civil laws this morning, there is an underlining foundation moral law that kind of builds upon it. Why does God make these laws? And we'll see this morning that God's laws reflect His good character. So as we look through what God, the laws that God gives to the nation of Israel, it shows them what He really values. And this morning we're going to see three values that God values, three of God's characters. We're going to see that God is fair and just. We're going to see that God is a holy God. And lastly, we're going to see that God is a merciful God. Yes, even in the Old Testament, God is a merciful God and shown as a merciful God. So we're going to go ahead and get started in verse 33 of chapter 21. And let me go ahead, I'm going to read this to you, and we're going to blast through a lot of this. It goes, "When a man opens a pit or when a man digs a pit, does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to his owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When the man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast shall also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, its owner has not kept in it, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. If a man steals an ox or sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt on him, and he shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an oxen or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God and show whether or not he has put his hand in, whether he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox or a donkey, for a sheep or a cloak or any kind of lost thing of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between both of them to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to his owner. If it is torn by beast, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. Verse 16 of chapter 22. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If the father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. All right, let's stop there. You might think we went through a lot of different these rules, and I want to focus on some of them because some of them are like, wait, what? And other ones we probably don't care too much about. All right, so the first thing we want to see in this long passage that God makes about like all these laws about restitution is that God is fair. He is a very fair God. And if we look through the laws and like kind of slowly walk through them, he's actually very, very fair. He's not going to take advantage of one side or the other. There's no favoritism. He's very just. So, for example, he says that, you know, if a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it, and it's like, you know, maybe he forgot or he's being lazy and a bull falls into it, he goes, well, what are you going to do? You're going to sell this bull, right? And you replace the bull, you sell the bull. And then they do things like very fair. Like he buys the dead beast at market price, right? So you bought the bull that died, and now you own a bull, and then now you paid for it. And the other guy, like, receives money for a bull. Very fair. Or, you know, all these things happen, and like, if somebody steals something, for example, an oxen or a sheep, and he actually sells it, he has to pay five times back for an oxen, because back then, oxen did a lot of work. It was a big deal. To lose an oxen was really bad. So the punishment will be five oxen. Sheep, you know, not as bad. You're not going to like lose out on plowing or anything. And so you get four sheep back. And even some of these things challenge my thinking, my background, okay? Like, for example, if a thief comes in the middle of the night trying to steal your stuff, and back then there's no electricity, it's very dark, goes, you know, you can do what you do to protect you and your family. And that includes, you know, striking him down, and if he dies, there's no guilt on him. And for me, being a Texan, I go, yes, that's absolutely correct, right? Right to bear arms, you shoot that guy. But he says, If it's daylight, you can't. And you go, what? Why? Because he goes, one, you can see his face, right? You know, you can know if the person's coming, how dangerous he is. If he's wielding a weapon, you can run away, whatever, etc. You can go to the proper authorities, and there'll be justice served that way. There's not going to be any type of like vigilante justice here. He goes, it's very understandable. If it's dark, you can't see, you don't know, you're worried about you and your children and your family. That's understandable. But if it's daylight and people can see, you have mercy on that. You don't just go taking life. And that's amazing to see how fair God is. He thinks about all these things. You know, if someone stole something and you find it, you actually receive what you get back, so the person pays back double. So essentially, you know, versus the person who actually sold it or killed it, he has to pay back four or five times. This is only double because you got your property back. But that person needs to understand that what he did was wrong, and there was a punishment for that. And he goes on and on and on. Whether it's negligence or purpose. And he has always weighed out like harm and intentions. Bad intentions, low harm, there's this. You know, you pay twice the amount or whatever. High intentions, high harm, you pay back even more. Right? High harm, low intentions, there's a certain punishment or consequence for that as well. And as I look through this and as we read through this, we go, God is very fair. He's very fair. He's very just. He's not going to let anybody just kind of like get away with things. And lastly, I do want to spend a little bit of time on this, even though it's going to be a tad tangent, but a lot of us might read this and go, why is this here? In verse 16 of chapter 22, when it says, if a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. For if her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. Okay, you might be going, what is that? Like, what does this have anything to do with fairness? This just sounds bad, right? So, we want to understand that, one, he's not talking about rape here. Later on in passages, a man who rapes a woman, he gets punished by death. Death is his ultimate consequence. But this is more like, say, for example, if this guy and this girl, they're dating, I guess, or whatever it looks like back in ancient times. But both of them consent to this. They consent to sleeping with one another. That's what it is talking about. But what's really interesting is a couple of things. One, he puts it on the man. God puts the leadership aspect on the man. He goes, if a man seduces a woman, and he goes, if the man leads this relationship down this path, not saying that neither party, not the saying like the one party is innocent, the other party accepts full blame, but he puts that on the man. And he goes, if this happens in the relationship, this man needs to go and do what's right. Because here's the thing, God sees sex as a gift and pretty much a stamp of approval for a marriage. And that's what it is. What we would say is it consummates the marriage. And God goes, here's the proper way to do things. You can't go skipping steps. You can't go reaping the benefits of a marriage without putting in the responsibility of marriage and putting in the commitment of marriage. And he's saying that, you know, he goes, why this is unfair and unjust is because as a man, your goal and your duty is to be the one that leads the relationship. You need to be committed to the relationship. And this idea of this bride price is to just act as almost as a barrier. Hey, this is a big deal. I'm not just going to give my daughter away to anybody. This is a big deal. I want to know how committed you are. Put your money where your mouth is. And a lot of times we see that this money potentially not only is it, so for people, yeah, it might be given to the father, but it doesn't specify. Some commentators think that it might actually be given to the bride herself, just in case if the husband one day dies as a widow, she has some sort of means to take care of themselves. So this isn't like a buying or trading or bartering of females of property. God institutes this because he's fair. He knows that this is what's best. Maybe I can't say that it's a 100% great analogy, but in our day and age, we as men, if we're ready to lead this relationship to marriage, we go out, we spend thousands and thousands of dollars on something that sits on a woman's ring finger. It does absolutely nothing. You can buy much cheaper rocks that look just the same and sparkle just as much, and they probably wouldn't know. You know what I'm saying? All the men have felt this. You know, in our society, it's like, what, 2 months' pay? Some of you probably spent like 20 months of my pay, right? And they use this as, it's almost, you know, like, it's a barrier. It shows commitment. It's not like, here's a ring pop, will you marry me? You know, it's like, I went, I spent good money, I worked hard to show you I am committed to you. And in a sense, that it becomes a symbol. For very practical people like me and other men that sits here, it's going, this can be a down payment to a car or to a house for college for our kids, but it shows commitment. And that's almost like what the bride price is like in some fashion. But I don't want to get lost in the details, but I did want to focus on that and show that. And it shows that if, and imagine this, right? Imagine this, if you are the guy and you screwed up, and now you got to go to the father and ask for permission to marry this daughter. Hey, it's gonna suck, right? And then your character's a little compromised, and goes, and if the father refuses, he goes, you still have to pay the bride price because you have taken something away from that woman. You've taken something away from him, and there's still consequences that need to be paid. I do want to say one more thing before we move on, because some of us here this morning might feel the guilt. Or maybe the weight of that guilt of something we've done in the past. I'm saying that this is not to condemn. Alright? This is not to condemn. It's not, there's no second class citizens. And I know I wouldn't say as our church, but maybe for you growing up or for what you're saying, and maybe the church universal, we've grown to have a reputation that condemns these things, and we elevate some sins more than the other. And there is no scarlet letter here at this church. And there shouldn't be, because Christ makes all things right. Christ forgives all sins regardless of what you have done in the past. And Christ washes that clean, because I know for some men or for some women, we read this and we go, I screwed it up. I can't get that back. I'm going, Christ redeems all. But he's showing that there is a right way and a good way and a fair way to go about this. Of course, all of us, we don't follow that regardless of what it is. So I want to give people here this morning that there is forgiveness, and we are forgiven. That's okay. And that's good. But I want us to back up a little bit and focus on the overall arching idea that this idea is God is fair and He is just. And so regardless of your... Here's the thing what we see. That God knows our circumstances. And all of us here might have felt slighted before. We might have felt like things were done to us. We were taking advantage of us. Things were unfair. And a lot of times we go, come on, God. What is going on? You know? And then you hear these things that kind of doesn't really resonate really well with you, because, you know, say something happens to you, like someone takes advantage of you, or someone like treats you really poorly, and you're like going, come on, that's not fair. All of us said that before. Right? That is not fair. God, how is that not? How can you let that happen? That is not fair. And then someone will tell you, well, just turn the other cheek. And you're like, how is that fair? I'm just supposed to roll over and take it? And, you know, I feel this a lot of times when I look at these things. I feel this way because God has made me with this strong sense of like what is fair and what is not fair. And I was, you know, that is not fair. How can you do this? That is not fair. I hear stories of, you know, like people's experiences, and Dana will tell me stories of like her coworkers and the things that like their bosses do to her. And praise God that Dana's boss is pretty fair and a good boss. But, you know, she'll tell me stories of her coworkers and their bosses, and it's like, I can't believe what happened to so-and-so. And for me, my blood boils. I'm like, that is not fair. How can that happen? But the thing is, I get to stop and go, but God knows. God sees. And God is fair, and God is just, and God will make all things right. But a lot of us go, And then see, this is how, let me open up my heart to you a little bit of how just evil I am, okay? I'm gonna open this up a little bit. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one here, okay? There are times in my life when something very unfair has happened to me that hurt me, hurt my family, whatever it may be. I go, I can't wait till the day God punishes you. And I think that. And I go, and for me, I also go, God, I know this is not right, this is sinful, but I wish they would never come to the saving knowledge of you. I wish they would never know who you are. I wish they'll never have relationship with you so they can burn in hell. And I'm telling, so a lot of you are going, oh my God, what the heck? You're a terrible. And I mean, that's just the simple side of me, okay? That is just the evil, evil, evil side of me. And I stop, and I have to stop and pull myself back in. And when I realized this week, as I was talking to Dana about something else, I go, wait a minute. I have been forgiven. What is fair for me is that I get punished for my consequences. I have been showered with grace. And I go, if that person truly, truly sees and understands the forgiveness of their sins, they will also understand that I have done something wrong to you, Dennis. And how hard will my heart be if somebody comes up to me and asks for my forgiveness? I am so sorry for what I've done to you. And for me to go, wait, you're a Christian now? Crap. You know, like, how evil is that if I respond in that way? And I go, I cannot, this is, how can me experiencing and knowing God's grace, how can I treat someone else like that? And so this idea is God is fair. He is fair. He is just. But He showed us all this immense amount of grace and mercy. And we'll see a little bit where, then how is He fair? And we'll see where that goes a little later. Because He doesn't just brush it aside. He doesn't just forget about it. Because all of us here will go, that is not right, and that is true. Because this is God's character, that He is just and He is fair, and all things done wrong will be made right. Anything that needs, all consequences will be dealt. It won't just be forgotten. So what does this mean for us? That one, if our God is a fair and just God, we need to treat other people with fairness as well. We need to be fair. Don't go ripping people off. Right? Don't go taking advantage of one another. And we have this freedom to be gracious to one another, to allow people almost to take advantage of us, not in a sense like, oh, take it, but going, I have been dealt a lot of grace. I can freely give grace now. And so we have this freedom to know that God is fair and it will be dealt and I don't have to take care of that myself. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing for me. Let's keep on going. Next three verses, it goes, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. Next three laws we see is like capital punishment time. Three offenses that demands death. You go, what in the world is that? Why? We see these next three laws reveal God is holy. God is a holy God, meaning that God is a pure God. God is a blameless God. And he goes, these three things done are so grievous that it demands this type of punishment. These are not things that we can just brush aside. These are not things that can just be repaid with money. He goes, these are some heinous crimes. What does that mean? Why are they so heinous? We see the first one. She goes, if someone practices sorcery, these people are the fortune tellers. They'll tell what they'll tell your fortune. These people will be medium to talk to spirits and the dead. Essentially, these people are using satanic powers, right, to bridge this together. And God's going, these people are ultimately, the very simple way to wrap this up with what's going on with sorcery is there is a major lack of trust in God. There's a major lack of trust in God. And these people are practicing sorcery to gain these spiritual powers through demonic influences. And it's very common in ancient culture back then. And it really involved a lot of their worship. And now it involved their worship. If you watched 300, they went to a sorcerer, like a sorceress, and they like told them that, they're all going to die and things like that. Right? So it was actually quite normal. But God says, this is actually false worship. This is actually a type of false worship, and you're breaking the first commandment. That you are only to worship me and me alone. And actually going to these sorcerers, all they do is they're leading people away. It's false worship. The second one, bestiality. And one, of course, is a heinous act. It blurs the line between humans, as God made us, an image of Him, and animals. It blurs that line. It blurs the line of what is natural and unnatural. We are not created and made to have sex with animals. But on top of that, as heinous and disgusting as that is, it is actually a practice for pagan worship. The Canaanites were a group of people back then. They worshiped a god named Baal. And he was actually depicted having sex with a cow. And they're trying to, because I guess, that is just their way to depict that this is who their god is. So they would actually pattern that in their lives as well, in their worship. And it's just another heinous way of worship. And God says, I will not permit that. I am the only God you worship. And I am not that type of God. I will not allow these type of evil acts in my people. And then lastly, just straight up, just false worship. Just sacrificing to people and goes, I'm not going to allow that. And these three laws are all talking about the same thing. False worship has drastic consequences. And so He will take drastic measures. And false worship still exists today. Do you realize that? Because worship is anything that elevates, and you elevate something and go, this is worth my time, my effort, my praise. And a lot of us, we have raised up idols in our life. Different types of sins we elevate and we say, this is where I find joy. This is where I find happiness. This is where I place my time and say, this is worth my time, my energy, my worship. And we start raising these idols in our life. And God says, we need to take drastic actions because false worship has drastic consequences. I have two challenges for us this morning. What does it look like to take those drastic actions to kill that sin of false worship in your life? What do you need to do? What have you elevated above God Himself? The second one, what can you do to help your fellow brother and sister see and repent of some of the idols and sins in their life? You see, this is done in community. This is done in their nation, in their community, the God's people. And we, this morning, part of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, we are a community of believers. And granted, yes, these civil laws do not apply to us anymore, but the moral law of it, that false worship will not be tolerated in God's people, resides here today. And so my prayer is that we have the courage to confront and lovingly tell people, hey, there's something that you need to deal with. And the humility for us to accept it. And for us as well to see that we too have false worship and things that we need to kill in our own lives. Let us spend time this morning purging us of the false idols that might reside in our hearts. Amen? Lastly, it says, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you are a sojourner in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. My wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is the only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Lastly, we see that God is merciful. He is a merciful God. Ancient cultures back then will treat outsiders they could treat outsiders however they wanted. Any foreigners, they could treat however they wanted. And you can see, the Israelites were foreigners in the land of Egypt, and they were treated as slaves. They had no rights. Zero. And God goes, you know what? You are my people, and as my people, I will not allow you to treat my creation that way. You are supposed to be a light to all nations, to all people, and so therefore you are not allowed to treat foreigners like that. That you will give them the dignity and respect, that you will give them the honor that you will give any human being. That is very weird and abnormal back then, okay? That must have been a very odd law, because it goes, that is just normal. They're not one of us. So we're not going to accept them. He goes, you treat them as you would treat your own. You're not taking advantage of them. You're not wrong them. And he also, on top of that, he starts naming all the, pretty much, the lowest of lows in their society. Do not take advantage of widows and orphans. In fact, take care of them. Do not take advantage of the poor. Do not charge them interest when you loan them money. Do not even take their clothes. So what that means is, back then, right, if you were going to let someone borrow money, you would take some sort of collateral. Okay? Right? Just like today. Maybe you take a mortgage, your collateral is your house. Whatever it may be, they have this is their collateral. If you are so poor, the only collateral you have is the shirt off your back. You're poor. You're dirt poor. And imagine, I mean, what better way to remind somebody that you owe me money as you shiver in the dark of night. Right? What better way? I'm freezing. Well, you better pay me back. Right? You owe me money. Remember $20? Yeah. Want your cloak back? Pay me back. But God says, you know what? Don't even bother with that. If someone's that poor, don't even take collateral. Later on, we see that in the New Testament, Jesus says, that if you even, I mean, you letting someone borrow money and you expect to get paid back, even sinners do that. Don't even bother expecting to get paid back. Lend generously. Might as well just give it to them. And this idea, look at this, God is merciful. These people are the lowest of lowest. No one can take care of them. The widow, their husband died. The orphan, their father is gone. No one's there to protect them. And God says, I will protect them. And you as my people, you will be my instruments to protect them. You do not take advantage of them. You do not oppress them. And he goes, if you do, I will come after you. I mean, that's huge. God does not mess around. He goes, I am compassionate. You do not take advantage of the lowly and the poor. You don't do that. My people, you do not do that. And I look at this and I ask myself, how does our church take care of the widow and the orphans? How does our church take care of the poor? This is not a matter of politics. This is a matter of, as our church, what we do to follow and reflect Christ's compassion for those who are hurting in our midst. And I look at this, it challenges me. Because a lot of times we go, we can't just do these things without the gospel. I agree. We do this in the name of Jesus Christ. I agree. And we don't keep our mouths shut and just do these things. But we gotta do something. Right? Right? I mean, are we really going to sit here and just like go, well, whatever, it's okay, you know, I got my stuff to worry about. Our God's compassionate. We need to be compassionate as well. I'm going to wrap it up like this. Here's the crazy thing that we see, that God's character is clearly seen in the New Testament. You realize that? You see it through the cross. Jesus' sacrifice for sin shows that God is fair. He will not let sin go unpunished. He is fair. He is just. There must be payment. There must be restitution for our sins and consequences. We see that God is holy by destroying and defeating and killing sin through Christ's death. Sin is conquered through the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Sin is conquered. There is no bearing anymore. God is holy. Lastly, we see that God is merciful because He showers His love and His sacrifice on us, those who don't deserve it. See, God's character has not changed from Old Testament till now. The laws might look different, but the moral character and goodness of God has not changed. Let us pray.